May the Holy Spirit move in our midst today. May we hang on His every word and submit our hearts to be transformed. Man, what a beautiful song. This is the time when we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church. I want to invite you guys to head on back in that direction. Bye, Marcy. If we could have as much fun as Marcy does, it'd be awesome. Well, hey, if you have your Bible, if you would, turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 5. We're still in this series on the non-negotiables for a disciple. There are some things that must be present in the life of a disciple. If they're not, then the Bible says, then we are not truly disciples. One of the things is that we've got to agree, and we've got to, it's not negotiable about the personhood, the deity of Jesus Christ, who He is. He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the one who explains God. He is the perfect messenger of the reality of who God is. He is fully God, yet fully man. And when we are convinced of that, when we understand that, the more and more we dig into that, then the more and more it changes our thoughts and perceptions about this world. That He is God, He is in control, He loved us so much He sent His Son to die for us, and He is our hope. Not only that, but then the other non-negotiable is surrendering to the Word of God. If Jesus is God, then what He says is law. What He says is truth. And if we are going to be disciples, then we can't negotiate away obedience to the truth of God's Word. We've got to surrender ourselves to that Word. We've got to be obedient to that Word. We've got to let it transform our hearts and our minds. Not only is it the Word of God we've got to surrender to, not only the deity of God, but we also, it's non-negotiable. As disciples, we are to live holy lives. The admonition is that we are to be holy because He is holy. We're to be set apart in this world. We're to be set apart from evil, set apart from sin. We're saved to no longer sin again. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean we're going to be sinless. But the more we study God's Word, the more we spend time with Jesus, the more we submit our hearts and our lives to the Word of God, then we're going to sin less. We're going to hate it when we do. We're not going to negotiate away and explain away and give excuses for our sin and for our behavior that doesn't match up with the Word of God. We're going to begin to hate our own sin. See, the problem is we're kind of comfortable with ours. We just hate everybody else's. That's not holiness. That's not holiness. It begins with hating our own sin and being transformed by the Word of God. Then the fourth non-negotiable was discernment. We've got to judge. We've got to judge what the truth is. And what's not the truth? How do you do that? Does it line up with God's Word? Very simple. What is the right way to express love? Well, it's described in God's Word. What is the right way to treat people that treat us poorly? It tells us in God's Word. Our actions, our behavior, we've got to judge where our behavior is right or wrong based on the Word of God. We got to judge what other people tell us is the truth based on lining it up with the Word of God. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then it is false. It is a lie. Because Jesus said in John chapter 17, when He's praying for the disciples, God, Father, sanctify them in truth. Your Word is truth. So we're to be set apart by the Word of God. We're to be boundaries of our life are to be established by the Word of God. How we behave, how we think, how we react, how we respond should all be governed by the Word of God. And we've got to judge whether things are right or wrong, not by our opinion, not what makes us comfortable, by the Word of God. Then the last one we looked at last week was love. We're to love one another. And all throughout this book, all throughout this letter that John is writing to confront these false teachers, he says, look, all of this as we walk with the Lord, all of this as we are disciples of God, all of this as we are followers of Jesus, will cultivate love one for another. He says, if you don't love your brother who you have seen, you cannot love God who you have not seen. It says if you hate your brother, there's no way you can love God. If you don't love one another, then the love of God's not in you. Now here again, this is your preacher talking, not your preacher talking, but it's the Word of God. And we have for so long excused our hatred of other people. We've so long excused our hatred of other denominations and other colors and other races and other nationalities. And we've excused it. And God says, you can't hate other Christians. You can't hate the family of God. You can't hate coming together in the church and still love Him. You can't hate His bride and love Him. It's impossible. That is a non-negotiable. Today we're going to look at a fifth non-negotiable. And as we look at it, this is one that as we surrender to God's Word, as we dig into who Jesus is, and we learn and we spend more time with Him, and as we surrender ourselves to His Word, this is something that begins to develop in our lives, but it's something that, again, is often negotiated away, explained away, and excused away with safety and comfort and common sense and logic, and all of those things have got to go out the window when it comes to following Christ. Because everything that God teaches goes against our common sense. Everything that God tells us we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to live goes against everything that this world says is intelligent or wise. The non-negotiable that we must operate in is called faith. John chapter 5, he talks about this faith. And I want us to, if you would stand with me, we're going to back up. We finished up through verse 3 of chapter 5, but I'm going to read that because it goes right into this idea of faith. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the children born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe or do His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify about Jesus: the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that He has testified concerning His Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made God a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning His Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Let's pray. Lord God, today as we come to this word, this admonition that You have given us through the Apostle John, this non-negotiable that must be developed in our lives, this idea of faith. God, help us today understand what faith is. God, help us today to commit to operate in faith. And Lord, I pray today as we look at this word, that we look at this admonition, as we look at this instruction, God, that You'd begin to show us what our next step of obedience is. What is the step of faith that You're calling us to as a church, and me too as an individual, and each one of us here today? We all have acts of faith that You've placed in our heart, that we've been challenged with by Your Word. So God, help us be a people who walk by faith and not by sight. God, develop that in us, but God, help us, give us the strength, the courage, the commitment to be faithful to Your Word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Remember, John is writing to a church that's fighting against false teachers. This idea that part of what they're they're struggling with is a group called the Gnostics, which say, hey, there is a next level of understanding you've got to get to if you're really saved. That the separation between being saved or not saved is if you are enlightened and your thinking begins to evolve into the way that we see things and the way that we think. We've got this secret knowledge, and God will reveal that to you when you get to the point where you're truly saved. And John is telling them, look, there are things that are non-negotiable for Christians, but this secret knowledge, God doesn't hide knowledge from us, and enlightenment is not what we're after. It's obedience to the Word of God, submitting to the presence of God, to the will of God, and living for His glory and not our own. And so he begins to talk to them about what it means to be a disciple of Christ and the things that must be being developed in our lives that in order to demonstrate the transformation that God has given us and to give evidence of our salvation. It's not some enlightenment or evolution in thought that demonstrates and proves that you're saved. It's how you live from day to day that proves how you're saved or if you're saved. Like the old adage says, the proof is in the pudding. The proof is in the doing, as far as the Scripture says. That's why Jesus confronted the people that were following and even some of His own disciples. Why do you call Me Lord, Lord, but yet you don't do what I say? And He said in Matthew 7, 22 through, or 21 through 23, He says, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It says there are going to be some on that day that say, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in Your name? Didn't we prophesy in Your name? Didn't we do all these mighty things in Your name? And He'll say, depart from Me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. It says, only the ones that do the will of My Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's the doing, and we've taken that away, and we've, especially as Southern Baptists, we live by grace. You know, we're in the era of grace. You don't have to do all these things. No, you don't have to be saved, but if you're truly saved, the Bible says, Jesus says, John tells us here, if you're truly saved, then you will submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and you will do the commandments of God. And you want to test and see how you're doing and how far you're walking, or your walk is in discipleship, if you truly are a disciple. He says, this is how you know how much you love God. You keep His commandments, and they're not burdensome. See, that's the test of discipleship. Because there's a lot of people trying to force their way into heaven and begrudgingly doing the things that God says we're supposed to do. But if we've got the Holy Spirit in us, if we surrender our heart and our life to Him, there is a joy that comes in obedience. There is a fulfillment that comes in surrendering our hearts and our lives and living like He wants us to live. There is a life that's there that is not burdensome. It's not a frustration. It's something that we don't have to be coaxed or goaded or shamed into doing. And that's one of the things I try to be very careful. I don't want to shame anybody into coming to church. I'm not going to beat you up. I'm not going to chase you down. Because whatever I've got to do or we've got to do to get you here, we got to keep doing to keep you here. We want to love you when you get here. We want to demonstrate the love of God here. But if you love Jesus, the Bible says you're gonna want to do the things that Jesus wants you to do. You want to be involved in what God's doing. You're gonna submit your heart and your life to Him, and it's not gonna be a burden to be living for Him rather than for yourself. And so how do you do that? How do we cultivate that? What does it look like? And he kind of dives off after he says those things about discipleship and the burdensome, not being burdensome to follow the commands of God, he goes right off into, well, how does it not be a burden? How do you develop a life and how do you develop such a relationship with God that to do what Jesus says do is not a burden? Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm your preacher, but I'm human just like you. There are some things at times it's a struggle. Sometimes it's hard to forgive people. Sometimes it's hard to respond in kindness when somebody's being a jerk. It's hard sometimes to love people that are unlovable. It's hard sometimes to give when it's, man, things are tight. It's hard to come to church. I'm just going to be honest. Sometimes I don't feel like coming to church because I'm tired. My throat hurts. I got a headache. It's been a long week. I'd love to sleep in. I'm just telling you. But when I get here, I don't care how tired I am, when I get here, there is a joy, there is an energy, there is an excitement about being with the people of God. There is an energy. I'm just going to tell you, man, I'm exhausted this morning, but man, I feel fired up. Because I know that God is here, and God, I'm doing what God wants me to do, and I'm preaching, I'm sharing the Word of God. There is a joy that overcomes my tiredness. There's a joy that overcomes all the other things that have messed up and filled up and bogged down my week and sucked out my energy. There's a joy when you're following the Lord, and it's not a burden to do the things that God wants you to. How do you develop that? How does that become real in your life? Well, he says here, he says, for whatever born of God overcomes the world. He talks about victory. It's about overcoming things, not being overcome by the world. See, the problem is we're trying to operate as Christians. We're trying to operate in the spiritual realm in our physical strength and our physical ability, and we're letting our physical ability and our thought processes and we're letting our attitude today determine how we're going to live and what we're going to do. The world begins to overcome us rather than us overcoming the world. We become defeated. That's why so many church members struggle with following God, because they're just trying to check off the list. Well, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to do this. It's still a burden to them. And when you're weighed down with burdens, eventually you're just going to get tired and you got to sit down and quit. Man, I can remember when I was playing football. High school, I loved it. Junior college, I loved it. Man, it was such a joy. It was so much fun. It was exciting. Man, we worked our tails off. It was a war every practice when I was in junior college. We always had first offense against first defense. We never went ones against twos. Man, it was just a battle. I'm just going to tell you, when we were there, when Coach Cooley was coaching, if there wasn't two or three fights a practice, it wasn't a good practice. It was intense. It was battle. But man, I loved it. I'm just telling you, if they'd have let me play there, I think I'd still be playing there. I loved it. Yeah, it hurt a lot more now, I know that. But man, I went to University of Richmond, Virginia. I was a Spider. Went on an athletic scholarship to play football. Absolutely hated it. I didn't like the scheme. I didn't like the position they put me in. I didn't like any. I didn't know them very well, but I didn't like the coaches. Just the chemistry wasn't there. I hated it. And it was just a struggle to get up to go to class every day. It was a struggle to get up and go to practice every day. It was a struggle to get up and go to the weight room. Things that I used to love doing, I hated doing now because I didn't see the value in it. I didn't enjoy it anymore. It was a burden now. It was a struggle. 4 months in, I said, I'm done. I'm just going to go home. Didn't help that Randall was 18 hours away. I'm going to go home. I'm going to finish my degree. And I'm giving up on football. It's just not fun anymore. It's a burden. I just quit. And see, that's what happens in our spiritual life. When it's a burden, when there's no joy in it, when we're just doing it to check off the boxes, when we're not finding any peace, any joy in it, we quit. You can only fight the fight for so long until you're overcome. See, John is saying, look, we are supposed to be overcomers, not being overcome. How do you become an overcomer? How do you experience this victory in our lives? How do you experience this overcoming of the difficulties and hardships in our life? It doesn't mean that life is going to be easy. He's not telling them that your life is going to be a bed of roses. He's going to start teaching them, and he's been trying to teach them that, look, you're counting the wrong things as a win. We've got to define what the real win is. And the win, he says here, is to be obedient to God. He says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Overcomes the world's way of thinking, overcomes the world's logic, overcomes the pressure of the world, overcomes the desire of the flesh to give back evil when evil is given to us, the desire to to be hateful when people aren't being nice or when people are just getting on our nerves and we go off on them. We overcome those things because we're children of God. He says, the one who is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. How do you do that? Faith. Faith. See, we understand, what is faith? We understand that Jesus is the Son of God. We understand that Jesus died to take away our sins. We understand that Jesus has won the victory for us, that He's overcome not only our consequences of sin, we count that as the win. Well, if you'll just say this prayer, shake the preacher's hand, get dunked in the water, get your name on the church roll, then you've done away with the consequences of your sin for eternity. You don't have to worry about going to hell anymore. You get to go to heaven. So your consequences are dealt with, and that's as far as we look. That's the win. Jesus said, no, the win is walking every day in obedience. The win is walking every day in victory over your sin. The win is walking every day in victory with Jesus, living out your relationship with Him. He says, this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. Well, we've got to understand what faith is. We know that Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, without faith it's impossible to please God. Paul tells us we're to walk by faith and not by sight. So what is faith? Here it is. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. Without faith it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Now, so faith is made up of two things. We've got to believe. We've got to be convinced. Faith means I am convinced that God is. That God exists. That this world didn't just happen by accident. That my life was planned far before I was ever born. That God knew me while I was still in my mother's womb. That my salvation and His pursuit of me was determined before the foundation of the world was ever set. He loves me. He knows me. He wants me to be saved and forgiven. That I believe that God is. That's part of faith. But see, that's where we have let faith end. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe there's a God. I believe that God created the world. And we think that is faith. No, he says there's two parts. That's just the first part of it. That's why so many Christians and so many churches are walking in defeat and are overcome by the circumstance of the world, overcome by the hardships of the world, overcome by the death of a loved one, overcome by financial burdens, overcome by all these things that oppress every living person. We are to overcome them, but we're overcome because we stop short of what true faith is. We say, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that God exists. I believe He created everything. I believe He loves me. So why isn't my life better? Because we forget what it means to put feet to the first point. It says he must believe that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Now, what does it mean that God is a rewarder of those that seek Him? Very simple. That God is who He says He is, and He'll do what He says He'll do. He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. He's a promise keeper. He's the one that says, if you will follow me, if you'll lay down your life for me, I will give you life eternal and life today. I will give you joy that surpasses all understanding. I'll give you peace that nobody else can understand. I'll give you life that you could never experience without me. If you will follow me, to believe that He's a rewarder of those that seek Him means that when we act in faith and when we act in obedience, we trust that God will show up and do what He said He'll do. You know why we don't obey a lot of things? Because we're overcome by our insecurities. We're overcome by our own logic. We're overcome by our own wisdom and common sense. Now, common things, you need to deal with common sense. But when it comes to following God, you've got to let common sense go and walk by faith and not by sight. You've got to trust that God will do what He said He'll do. If I will seek Him first, His kingdom and His righteousness, then all the other things that I need in life will be given to me. Matthew 6:33. But yet we're overcome by worry. We're overcome by stress. We're overcome by all the frets and the fusses and the hardships. And we get in arguments with our spouses because of finances and all this other stuff because we're not willing to put our life, put our finances, put our relationships, put our behavior in line with God's Word. Faith says, this is what God says I need to do. This is how I need to deal with money. This is how I need to deal with my wife. This is how I need to deal with my husband. This is how I need to deal with my children. This is what I'm supposed to be as a following child, to obey my parents and to honor my parents. I'm supposed to do all those things, even though the world tells me I'm not, even though my own flesh tells me don't do that. They're just trying to take away all your fun. If you will just put into practice what God's Word says, then God will show up and do what He said He'll do. We don't see God moving in our life. We don't see God moving in our families. We don't see God transforming our hearts, and following Him is still a burden because we haven't stepped out on faith. We haven't walked what we say we believe. Faith is believing that He is, but also that He rewards those that seek Him. If you'll do what God says we're supposed to do, if we will surrender our hearts and our lives, surrender our families, surrender our relationships, surrender our dreams, surrender our finances, surrender our personal lives, surrender our quiet time, surrender everything about us, then God will begin to do things in your life you never knew possible. But we don't see it because we don't take the step of faith. You know, when Jesus was walking the earth in His 3 years of ministry, he often did some amazing miracles, but tied to those miracles was just some crazy things. You remember when Jesus was going to heal the blind man? One of them, it says that he spit on the ground, made some mud out of the spit and wiped it on the guy's eyes, said, okay, now you go wash at this particular well and you'll have your sight back. Why? Why would you spit on the ground and make mud, wipe it on his eyes and tell him to go wash it when all you've got to do is say, be healed? To see if he trusted, see if he would walk by faith, see if he would do what he said, if he believed you could do what you say you can do. There was always steps of faith before the miracles happened. There was always obedience before God kept a promise. So why do we think it's any different for us? We don't see God doing the things His Word says that He will do because we don't live in obedience. We're still trying to hang on to the world's way of doing things, and we're overcome by the world rather than walking in victory. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes. That word believes is convinced. Convicted of, absolutely sure, believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Remember, they're saying here that Jesus really wasn't the Son of God. He's a good prophet and all this stuff, but He wasn't God in the flesh because God would never come down and become a man. He says, look, you've got to believe who Jesus is. You've got to be convinced of that. And when we're convinced of that, obedience is natural. Obedience is just the reasonable thing to do. And when we're convinced of that, then we begin to walk in faith. We begin to put His Word into practice because we understand He is the Son of God. And He begins to talk about here, there are three testimonies. In biblical times, if one person told you something, you weren't supposed to take any account of that. But if two people came to you with an accusation against somebody, you could believe it. If three people came, no doubt. John is saying here, look, there are three testimonies about the truth of who Jesus is. He says He is the one who came by the water and the blood. Now, the water here, most scholars believe that they're talking about the baptism of Jesus. These are three big events in Jesus' ministry where God demonstrated that He is His Son, that He is God in the flesh. The first one, the baptism of Jesus Christ. Now, remember what happened at the baptism when John baptized Jesus? It says that the heavens opened up, and the Spirit descended like a dove, and the voice said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The demonstration as his baptism, that was the final step in becoming a Jew, a final step in obedience, a final fulfillment of the law. And he says, look, I'm washing away the law, and I'm fulfilling it completely. I'm not trying to do away with it. I'm fulfilling the law. I'm taking that step. And God demonstrated his hand upon Jesus by sending the dove and saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The water, the baptism there, where his life of obedience, his inauguration into his earthly ministry started, this is a significant time in the life of Jesus, and it's a testimony to his deity, a testimony to him being the Son of God. The second testimony, it says, is the blood, where Jesus became the sacrificial sacrifice on the cross, where he went to the cross and died for the sins of the world. He shed his blood to cover our sins, to wash away our guilt, took the wrath of God so that we might become the righteousness of God. A very significant, important time in the ministry of Jesus. He came and he completed perfectly everything that God sent him and assigned him to do here on earth. He told us everything he was supposed to tell us. He did everything he was supposed to do. He obeyed the Father perfectly without sin from the time he was born until he was crucified on the cross. He completed the work that was necessary to demonstrate God's hand on him. That he was fully God and fully man, fully capable of taking away the sins of the world. The testimony of Jesus, the resurrection that just 3 days later. All of that whole thing about the cross, the whole event of crucifixion where he was beaten, he was went into the Sanhedrin. And never fought back, never argued back. He just took it because he knew this is what he was supposed to do. All that whole crucifixion event through the resurrection demonstrated the deity of Christ. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God that came when Jesus left. He says, I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm sending another comforter. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will receive power and you'll be my witness throughout all the world. The radically changed lives of the disciples was evidence. The work of the Holy Spirit where they transformed from being cowering, sniveling, fraidy cats in a room praying, worried about being killed, to being men who preached the gospel in the temple, who saw thousands of people saved, who rocked the world up to this point. Man, the gospel has been carried around to most of the known world at this time. That happened because of the Holy Spirit. He says, look, there are three testimonies about the truth of who Jesus is. The water, the blood, and the Holy Spirit. And if you'll take the testimony of men, you're listening to these guys who come up with this crap on their own, but you won't listen to the three witnesses, the three testimonies of that Jesus is the Son of God. And you're denying it because of what somebody said, and the evidence is so stacked against what they're saying. Believe the witness. Believe the testimony of God. It's greater than the testimony of any man. There's more evidence that Jesus is the Son of God than that Caesar ever existed. There's more evidence that Jesus is the Son of God than George Washington was the first president. The evidence is overwhelming, but yet people refuse to believe the evidence. John is saying, look, believe the evidence. This is where the overcoming of the world happens. This is how our faith is built, when we believe the evidence and we start living out what he says. If he is who he says he is, then we should do what he says do. Just makes sense. Verse 10 says, the one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. You can't believe without in the Son of God. You can't believe who Jesus is by not weighing the evidence. And the one who does not believe has made God a liar. You've got to discount a lot of evidence not to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. There's people doing it all the time. So you've made God out a liar when you say Jesus isn't the Son of God, because he's not believed in the testimony God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and his life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. look, we're trying to find life. We're trying to find victory. We're trying to find the good life. We're trying to find all these things that can only be found in Jesus. You want to know why people that they're going to church are so involved in so many sinful things? You want to know why so many people in church that maybe got saved and or had a religious experience, their name on the church roll, I don't know if they're saved or not, but they're caught up in drugs. You don't know why? Because they're looking for pleasure in places that Jesus said, I'm the one that gives you pleasure. You find your pleasure in me. They're trying to find rest. Man, people get hooked on alcohol all the time because they just, man, I get home in the evening, I'm just tired, I want to relax. Man, ain't nothing relax you better than just sitting around drinking a beer or two. See, the problem is you're looking for what God says is only found in Jesus. You're looking for it from a bottle. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So many people are getting mixed up in bad relationships. So many Christians are getting involved in people that aren't Christians because they're trying to find their value, their worth, trying to find their joy in a relationship with somebody who they enjoy being around, who's kind of fun and does all this stuff. And their life becomes a mess because they're trying to find fulfillment. They're trying to find identity. They're trying to find companionship in a place other than Jesus. Jesus said, I am your identity. I am your companionship. If nobody else cares anything about you, know you are perfectly, fully, and awesomely loved. Your worth is found in Jesus, not in people. Not in your job, not in stuff. See, we get messed up and caught up in so much garbage because we start looking for things that Jesus said, I will provide if you'll walk by faith, if you'll surrender your heart and your life to me, I will give you everything you need. I'll be your identity. I'll be your hope. I'll be your peace. I'll be your joy. I'll be your pleasure. I'll be your fulfillment. Not just when you get to heaven, but today. If you will just follow me. See, we missed half of what faith is. We believe Jesus is. We believe God is. But do you believe He'll do what He says He'll do? Do you believe He's a rewarder of those that seek Him? Are you walking by faith? See, all of this stuff that we're talking about, all that the Bible says about Christians, all the promises that God made are bound up and caught up and require faith. You can't live like you want to. You can't live according to your own strength and your own wisdom and think God's going to show up and rescue you. He says, walk by faith, not by sight. See what God will do. But so many faiths have been shipwrecked. So many lives and relationships have been shipwrecked because of a lack of faith. I know this is what the Bible says, but. I know this is what God's Word says, but. I know this is what I'm supposed to do, but. I know I really need to be involved in church, but. One day I'm going to preach that sermon. You and your big old butt. Because we all got them. And when you end the phrase, I know I should, but. You have now been overcome rather than being an overcomer. You're now setting yourself up for defeat rather than victory. Jesus says faith is non-negotiable for a disciple. If we're going to be a follower of Christ, we've got to trust. He is who He says He is. He'll do what He says He'll do. And we're to base our life on that. You've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Man, I want you to just look at the evidence that Jesus really is the Son of God. Jesus really did die to take away your sins. Jesus really did die so that you could be an overcomer, that the things of this world and the troubles of this world wouldn't beat you down and defeat you, but you could overcome these things through the power, the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Doesn't mean your life's not going to have problems. Doesn't mean everything's going to go good. Doesn't mean everything's going to be easy. But you will not be defeated by it. Maybe you're here and you've been saved. You know you're saved. You've got the Holy Spirit in you. But You've been holding back on God. You've been operating in common sense. You've been operating in your feelings rather than faith. What's the next step of obedience God has for you? What is it that God's saying, look, step out on faith. Demonstrate your faith so I can show up. Demonstrate your faith so I can demonstrate my power and my love, my faithfulness to those who love me. What is it that God's wanting you to do that scares you to death? You know it. You know that's what the Bible says. You know it's what God wants you to do. You know you're supposed to be doing it, but you just are scared to death. I want to challenge you today. You start praying that God will give you the strength, and you just do it. Bar that from Nike. Just do it. Test Him on this. See if He won't show up. See if He won't be faithful to His word. God cannot lie. He will keep up His end if you'll walk by faith, not by sight. Let's stand.